Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you give us to come to your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us, direct our hearts and our minds to where you want us to go with it this morning. Lord, I know we come with expectant hearts, and so like all other times when we come with expectant hearts ready to receive your word, Lord, you speak to us. So may this morning be no different. Less of me and so much more of you. Amen. I remember a few months, well, several months back, I had gone to the doctor and I'd gotten a report back from a blood test that my cholesterol was high, and which is no surprise to me because my family has heart issues, cholesterol issues, and it seems like no matter what I do, that report's going to come back. Cholesterol is high. But the doctor said what you should try to do is start walking. And so I thought, okay, well, I'll try that. I'll try to start walking. I see people in my neighborhood, they walk all the time. Sometimes those people, I don't know when they stop walking because I see them when I leave in the morning and then they're walking again in the evening. So maybe they just walk all the time. I don't know. But they seem like pretty happy people. So I was like, oh, I can start walking. I've heard is good for your heart. So I'll do that. The other thing, secretly, I like to walk because it burns calories, which means I can eat more on the tail end. The popcorn I eat at night, it's paid for. It's a paid in full. I could do walking. Excuses to start walking would also be I could buy a new pair of shoes. Whenever we want to start something new, you buy something and it kind of motivates you to move forward. So, I started walking and it lasted for about 3 months and I'd go 3 times a week, but it started to fade a little bit. It wasn't super exciting for me. It was walking. And so I would walk and then I started sleeping more than I liked walking, and sleeping became more important. I've got to get my rest, right? This walking thing. The other thought too, I know some of you do this, but I couldn't see myself driving somewhere to walk. It was like I'm driving to walk. And so that wasn't motivating for me. And I just started to lose my focus on what was the most important reason why I even started walking, which was for a healthy heart, because my cholesterol was high. But over time, in 3 months, it was quick. It was like, well, that's not important anymore. Let's move on with life. Like, I can't keep walking. Honestly, I even started trying to jog a little bit just to spice it up. It didn't work. It just didn't work. I would say this of all of us. There are things in life where we get excited about. We kind of get ramped up to do it. And over time, we lose our focus. We lose where we're going. It's hard for us to stay on target. And I would say this, maybe this is indicative of some men, where we start a project at home, right? And we think, oh, this is going to be great. It's going to look awesome. And maybe you go to Home Depot and you buy that special tool where you're like, I just got to have it because I'm going to do this job. And you think this bathroom remodel or this side yard or this new window that I'm going to put, it's going to be awesome. But over time, it becomes kind of a hassle. It becomes a burden. We lose our focus. We don't stay on target. And that project, the wives start nudging the men. Hey, get on this. You got to get this finished. It's got to get done. We've got guests coming over in a month. You can't just leave it like that. That car that's still sitting in the garage, the half a bathroom you've got. We lose our focus. It's so easy. It's so hard, it seems like, at times for us to stay on target. And women, I think the same thing is true of us. Yeah. I think it's true of you as well. Maybe for you, it's like, I was reading this magazine, and there's this diet that says I can lose 5 pounds in a week. It just takes 1 week. I can totally do this. I'm in. This is going to be easy. I can fight through a week. So we run out and we grab the vegetables and the fruit, right? And we make this smoothie, and that's all I'm going to drink for a week. I'm just going to drink a smoothie, and that'll get me to lose the 5 pounds that I've been wanting to lose for so long. But what happens? The next day at work, Susie, it's her birthday, she brings the cake. Oh, I could not have a slice of cake for Susie's birthday. It would be dishonorable by me not to do it. So we do it. Or we drive by In-N-Out on the way home, and it's like, it's just In-N-Out. I'll get a protein style. It's no big deal. Or the holiday rolls around. We all fall into this trap. Like we start the diet, but then Easter comes. And then Thanksgiving comes. And then Christmas comes or whatever holiday we can invent. And we have to eat on those days because there's food and there's lots of it. And so we quickly, just out of our minds, we lose our focus of what we set out to do. I wanted to lose those 5 pounds, but yeah, I can compromise in these certain areas. And we just kind of lose our focus, and altogether the diet goes by the wayside. And I think here's the truth of the matter. I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we have the same problem in our relationship with the Lord. I think at times we set out to think we are going to do this. My relationship's going to be healthy. I'm going to move forward in this. It's going to be great. I've got all these things that I've set up to make me to be successful in my relationship with the Lord. And over time, we kind of just lose our focus. We get cloudy-eyed. We don't stay on target. And I think that's indicative of all of us. At different seasons in our life and at different times, we lose our focus and our concentration on the Lord altogether. We don't stay on target. Here's the thing tonight this morning I want to talk about is this. How do we stay on target? How do we stay focused on the Lord? When it seems so hard, like the jogging, like the diet, like the home project, when it seems so hard to stay focused, to stay going, when there's so many other things around us to distract us, how do we stay focused and on target with the Lord? How do we do it? And so we're going to look at, actually, there's some real helpful advice in the Bible. Who would have known, right? So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, we've cleverly put these Bibles in a great place. Off to the left over here and off to the right by the fire hydrants, because when you got a fire in your life, you got to be put out, you use the word of God. No, I was kidding. Off to the left and right, there's Bibles. In the back on the sound booth, there's Bibles. So you can feel free to stand up and grab one of those if you don't have one, or feel free to go to your app on your phone. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3. I'll tell you specifically where we're going to be in a minute, but if you just got to Hebrews chapter 3, you'd be doing A-okay. Let me set the passage up for you. The book of Hebrews is written to a group of people, Jewish people, who had experienced in some way the church of Christ. They experienced Jesus for themselves. They saw what was going on, and they were attracted to it. And some of them gave their lives over to the Lord, gave their lives over to Jesus, while others were still kind of on the fence. Well, we don't know. Well, we don't know. So the letter or the book of Hebrews is written to people, Jewish people, to say Jesus is the best way. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is better than your old ways of religion. So he's making the argument throughout the letter of Hebrews that Jesus is amazing. He's incredible. You should fall in love with Jesus. And it turns out that some did, but others didn't. And in fact, and we're going to see this here, that some lost their focus on Jesus. That some of them were starting to go back to the old ways of life. They'd started off strong, and some were now questioning and doubting and thinking, maybe we should go back to Judaism again. In fact, in Hebrews 5:11, which I'm going to put up here on the board for you. In Hebrews 5:11, it says this, "We have much to say about this." This is the author of Hebrews writing to the people. "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. You no longer even try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, we had better things planned for you. We thought you were going to move forward and advance and grow in your walk with the Lord. So we thought you ought to be teachers. You ought to be further along and mature. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food." What had happened here? For our context this morning, they had lost their focus. They'd not stayed on target. And the things of life had been coming in, and they started to lose their focus and attention. And now, listen, what he's going to do here in our Hebrews chapter 3 passage is he's going to say, "I remember there was another group of people who had lost their focus, who had lost their target on the Lord. There was another group of people that he would say to them, you all know, that you're familiar with. In fact, it's your ancestors. So would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. And this passage that we're about ready to read is actually from Psalm 95. Check this out. So incredible. It's from Psalm 95, written 1,000 years prior to what you're going to read in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. 1,000 years prior to this moment, King David penned Psalm 95 as a warning to his people. And he says to them, listen, do not lose your focus on the Lord. Do not be steered away from the things of this life. Keep on target with the Lord. David writes that. And then 1,000 years later, the author of Hebrews is seeing his same people, the people whom he loves, starting to drift away, lose their focus, possibly going back to Judaism. And he says to them, no. Stay on target. Keep your focus. And so he uses King David's words, and here's what he writes. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And that's for all you Star Wars fans right there, the rebellion. Okay. In that day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The author of Hebrews is saying, listen, King David wrote this about his people at his time. 1,000 years later, I'm writing this to my people, that they would not go astray. And I would say the same thing for us this morning. Is this a warning for us? That we, in our hearts, would not go astray. But I think to understand this even more clearly, we have to understand is, what is the rebellion? What did the rebellion look like? What did it entail? It seems like we need to understand the idea of this rebellious people that King David wrote about. And so I just want to tell you briefly the account of the rebellion. Here's what it is. God's people had been in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. 400 years. Many of you have seen The Prince of Egypt. So you've seen how deep of slavery they were in. The Disney Prince of Egypt. Yes, good. Yeah, The Prince of Egypt, right? They were in deep slavery. They were in trouble. And God says, I'm going to use Moses and my power to redeem my people. And I'm not only going to get them out of slavery, but I'm going to move them to a land that can be theirs, where they will have peace and my blessing on them. Whew, sounds good to me. And so God does this incredible thing, right? He sends plagues on the Egyptians to where they're so bothered by it that they say, leave, get out of here. You cannot stay here any longer. And so 1.5 plus million people, 1.5 plus million people leave Egypt together. And they walk through this big sea, which God parts the Red Sea. And they get through it. And they're being chased by the Egyptian soldiers. And they thought, oh, we're going to die. We're going to die. But God swallows up those Egyptian soldiers in the Red Sea. And they rejoice. The Israelites get to see this incredible working of God. Oh, it would blow our minds, right? If only we saw something like that, we would never question God's goodness or his faithfulness or his promises. And as they go out further, they start to complain about being thirsty. So God provides water for them. Manna, food, comes from heaven. And they're provided for water in the desert of all places. God does amazing things in front of them that proves that I am going to take care of you. I am going to provide for you. I will care for you. I am faithful to get you to where I told you I'm going to take you. Trust me. But this is called the rebellion. And that does not happen, as you all, many of you know. In fact, I want you to see this passage, what helps to typify, give us a snapshot of what happened with the people and the rebellion that took place. This is what it says in Exodus 17, not too long after they leave. The people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, listen, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? What? Really? That God said he would provide, God does this incredible miracle that happens to save your lives, and now you're questioning his goodness and his promise and his faithfulness, because now the thought is, oh man, you just brought us out to die. Look at the second part of this passage where it says, you shall strike the rock. This is God's command to Moses. You shall strike the rock and water shall come out of it. And the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah, testing, and Meribah, contending, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel. And because they tested the Lord by saying, listen, is the Lord among us or not? What? How could you question whether or not the Lord is with you or not with you? In fact, there was a cloud that the Lord led them by day. In other words, they didn't know where they were going. So God said, I will provide for you. I will go in front of you in a cloud and you will follow me by day. And at night, there'll be a fire that will lead you ahead. And here they say, is the Lord among us or not? They faced some adversity and almost immediately they're wondering and questioning God. What's happening? They're starting to lose their focus. What was the objective? To get to the promised land. Was there adversity in their way? Yes. And that adversity brought them to a place where they said, are you even caring about us? Do you love us? Did you bring us out here to die, Lord? Unfortunately, that's not the only problem that they have in the rebellion years. Can you imagine your generation being known as the rebellion? It gets deeper and it goes further. But here's the amazing thing. God gets them right on the foot of the promised land. God, through all their complaining and worshiping of false idols and craziness, still is graceful enough to get them to the promised land. And when they get to the foot of the promised land, he says this to them, it's yours, take it, go. It's time. Remember that promise I made? You were in slavery for 400 years. And I said I would lead you out and I would take you to a new land and give you blessing and peace and hope. It's now. Time's now. You're there. Go take it. And what do the people do? No, let's send in spies. We have to understand what's going on in the land before we just go take it. And so, okay, you can do that. Send the spies in. So they send the spies in. And the spies do what they do. They spy out the land. And they come back with this report. Listen to this report. The land is amazing. It's incredible. It's bountiful. It's all we need. But we're not going in. Here's why. The people are big and they're taller than us. And their cities are fortified to heaven. In other words, they're large and they would just be way too hard for us to break down those walls and to get into that land. So we're not doing it. Wait, didn't you just see what happened? 400 years of slavery. God promises. God gives you a leader. God takes you through the Red Sea. God provides water in a desert where there was no water. God provides food from heaven. He got you to this point, and now you're going to say, oh, we can't do it. Well, there's this big people in there, and the cities are fortified. We're scared. We're out. In fact, it goes even deeper than that. Listen to what they said here on this passage. Take a look at the passage up here. In Numbers 14:1, this is what they said. So all, after hearing the report from the spies, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Instead of rejoicing, instead of being right on the foot of the promise of God, they cried. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Look at the next. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Return to 400 years of slavery. Would it not have been better for us to go back? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. What happened? How did this happen? How did they get to this place? I'm going to encourage you with this. They lost their focus. They took their eyes off the target. They forgot all that God had promised and all that he said he would do for them. They even forgot some of those things that you and I would look at and think, how could you forget? But they had gotten so far away from him. I want you to see this in Deuteronomy chapter 1. This is what it says, Moses' account looking back on this moment. This is what Moses wrote. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. Can you just see it? Can you just see it as they go back that night to their tents and their husband and wife are sharing, why would God do this to us? Why did he take us out of here? To the kids, to their little kids, God hates us. Why would he ever do something like this? So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Yeah, that was God's intention, right? I'm going to redeem my people so I can destroy you in the desert. And if I don't get you in the desert, oh, I'll get you in the promised land, right? That was their thought. It's like, hey, no. But the question is, how does a people of God, whom he promises and loves and gives great things to, turn all the way around full circle and now believe that he is after them and that he hates them? How does that happen? How did they get to that place? And instead of a million happy homes, 1.5 plus million happy homes, living in the promised land of peace and God's blessing, where they didn't have to want for anything. Instead of that, there's a 1.5 million graves in the desert where they would now wander for 40 years because God says, you're not entering into my promised land. If you don't acknowledge me, if you don't know that I love you, you're not going to enter into my peace. So 40 years they wander until most of them all die out and a new group of people enter into that promised land. What happened? They lost their focus. They doubted God. They didn't trust him. And so I want you now to see this. King David's sitting there as he's penning Psalm 95. I see this happening in my people. I need to warn them. And he remembers back to that group of people that were in the rebellion. And then Hebrews chapter 3, the author is sitting there and he's penning. He's like, I see this happening in my people. I need to warn them. I'll use the words that King David used because I remember the rebellion. I remember what happened in those years of the rebellion when people who should have been honoring God turned their backs on God and went back to the old ways of life. I need to warn them. And with that mindset, I want you to read again with me Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. And I want you to see it within the context of what he's saying. He says, therefore, and I think he would say it to us this morning, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, Jeff, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, like Israel. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The warning is for us that we would not harden our hearts, that we would not shut out the voice of God, that people, maybe they would say of us who lived with such promise and so many great things and benefits, and we enjoy the family of God, we enjoy the presence of God in our life, we have the word of God, that we would not be seen as, oh, but they rebelled. They turned their hearts against him. They didn't listen to his voice. The warning is for us as well. In fact, I want you to see this in 1 Corinthians 10:1. It says this, and I've got it up here for you. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, this is Paul writing to the church of Corinth, that our ancestors, the people who were the rebellious ones, the Israelites who wandered through the desert, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They saw these amazing works of God. They were part of all that. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud, in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, manna, and drank the same spiritual drink from the rock, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, it says, nevertheless, even though they had all these benefits and all this hope moving forward, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. I love this. Look at verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples. These things that just happened, that we just read about, that we just talked about, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Warning, warning, warning. And he goes on in verse 11, and he says this, these things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Listen, it's a warning for all of us that we would not allow our hearts to go astray, that we would not lose our focus, that we would not take our eyes off the target, who is Christ the Lord. Don't follow the path of Israel. I see three traps that in my own life, personally, three traps that I can fall into, and I assume I'm not alone. I feel like as we go through the three traps, we're going to look at them. And there were three traps I think Israel fell into. And so I would encourage us to be mindful of what keeps our eyes off the Lord, what takes our eyes off the target. Here are three things I would just suggest to you, and you could probably come up with 100 more. But trap number one, I believe, that keeps our eyes or takes our eyes off the focus is that we grow weary in our walk. We grow weary in our walk. In other words, when we started off, we thought, man, it's going to be good. It's going to be, man, I got the Lord on my side and we're moving forward. That commitment I made a few weeks ago at Refuge, man, I was on fire. Or I went to the Harvest Crusade and I rededicated my life to the Lord, and now here I am. I'm ready. Let's do this. It's me against the world, right? We have this like thought of like, yeah. And then over time, things kind of go on and life goes on and we go weary. We get tired. Do you think the desert was tiring for Israel? I believe it was. And they kind of just got weary in their faith and in their walk. Desert day in and day out. Man, I thought getting to the Word would have been easier. I thought getting to God's Word and reading it would have been easier, but I'm having to discipline myself to do it. I thought getting to church would have been easier because I was on fire. I love the Lord. Woo! And now I'm wrestling with these basic things that it should just come easier. I mean, if God is on my team, why doesn't he just help me out, right? Make it easier for me, Lord. And so I think one of the things that we will, over time, lose our focus on, and the reason why we do it, we take our eyes off the prize, is we just kind of grow weary in the faith. We grow weary in our walk. The second trap I think we face is adversity. Israel faced adversity, right? They were thirsty, they grumbled, they complained. Moses disappears for a couple days and they make a false idol, right? They get to the promised land and there's big people in the promised land, right? The cities are fortified. We can't do that. They faced adversity. And it seemed like every time they faced adversity, what did they do? They grumbled against the Lord. Instead of it being a moment where they embraced it and said, God be with us. God, we're going to walk through this together. Strengthen us for this. And an increase of faith would come. They grumbled against the Lord. And so one of those things, I think, trap number two for us that causes us to lose our focus on him is when we face adversity, when we get hurt, when our marriage struggles, when things at work aren't going the way we thought they would go, when we get laid off, when we find out that someone we love has cancer, when we find out someone we love has passed away. Adversity comes, and more often than not, it seems, we start to wrestle with the things of the Lord. How could this be? How could you do this? Trap number two, something that'll keep our eyes off the Lord is adversity. Difficulty in our lives. The third one, and I probably could get an amen from every single one of you in this one, the third thing that causes us to lose our focus, to not have our eyes on the target, is that we get busy. Our life gets busy. Even good things, right? We don't have bad things in our life. None of us, right? We have all good things, but even good things can cause our life to get busy to the point where we take our eyes off the Lord. My kids are good things. I love my kids, right? They have busy schedules that we got to run here and there and here and there. And that can cause us at times to lose our focus on why we are parents. Why Bethany and I are husband and wife? What's our focus? What's our goals? Is it to get Jack to practice every day? Well, yes, but also that we need to focus our attention on the Lord. That work can get busy. That our relationships can get busy. We all have busy lives, and so I think that's a trap that we all have to be aware of. That if we start to feel ourselves pulling away from the Lord, I would just say maybe our lives are too busy. If we start to lose our focus, we take our eyes off the target, maybe our lives got too busy, and it's time to come back. Well, I would just tell you this. I've given you the warning. I've kind of made it applicable to us, which is saying, hey, we're just like Israel. I don't think we're any different. Adversity affects us and our relationship with the Lord. Busyness affects our relationship with the Lord. Weariness of the faith affects our relationship with the Lord. And so we need to be careful. We all need to be careful. The warning is for all of us that we do not block out the voice of God and harden our hearts towards Him. But here's the cool thing. In Hebrews chapter 3, if we continue to read on, which we're going to, there's this amazing solution. The solution is in here. I can't just stop now. I've given you the warning, which I think we could all say, yeah, right, makes sense. But here's the solution in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. The author of Hebrews says, I'm not going to just stop with the warning. I'm going to give you a solution. Look at 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And he would say, just like Israel, just like I just told you in the verses that we just read above, be careful you don't fall into that trap. But here's the solution. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Listen, warning, warning, warning. Don't be like Israel, who shut out the voice of God, who had their hearts grow hardened and missed out on the promises of God, and in fact turned their backs on God. Warning, warning, warning. But he says, listen, if you want to fight against that, exhort one another daily. The answer to the warning, the solution to the problem is each other, is community, is your husband or your wife or your friend, coworker at work. That we as Christians are to help each other fight this battle that we just got warned against, a heart that would turn away from the Lord, that would stop listening to the voice of God. The solution is us, the community, your relationships with brothers and sisters in the Lord. He says this, listen, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that, reason why we would encourage each other daily, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. In other words, if left on our own, and no one's speaking into our lives, and no one's speaking into my life, and I'm not speaking into anyone else's life, I am susceptible to what happened with Israel. I'm susceptible to a hardened heart and a voice that doesn't listen to the Lord, an ear that doesn't listen to God's voice. So the question I would ask you is, who's speaking into your life? Who's helping to direct you and guide you and encourage you and exhort you? And at times, maybe even correct you. I believe with all my heart, this is what the church was supposed to be about, right? That the church was more than just a place where we just stopped off. Somebody yelled at us for a while. I'm just kidding. Somebody yelled at us for a while. We sat shoulder to shoulder with someone. We got up and we left and we went on about our weeks. And then we say, oh man, I'm really struggling with this whole thing about this thing I read in Scripture. Or I'm struggling in my relationship with the Lord, but I don't know where to go for that. That the church was the place where we exhorted each other daily. We encouraged each other. We spoke into each other's lives. That there was a community of people where I know where I go for that. I go get prayer for that. Or I call that brother that I know from men's group and I say, hey, brother, I need prayer for this thing at work. Or I'm going for that interview today and I don't have anybody else who's going to pray for me for the Lord, to the Lord. And I want your just encouragement. I need encouragement in this. That's what the church was designed for. That's what the church was supposed to be, a place of relationship and building where we would exhort one another daily. Also against sin, right? That we all have this tendency to drift. That somehow that drifting would be mitigated by the fact that we would be in each other's lives to say, hey, I haven't seen you. Or I see something's going on in your life. Can I encourage you with this? The Lord has a word for you from me that he gave me. The church would be filled with those types of people that are encouraging each other and strengthening each other. And yeah, it should happen at home, husband to the wife and wife to the husband, and parents to the kids. The kids, our kids need encouragement from the Lord. The way we live, but also what we say. I think this is a non-negotiable in the Christian walk. It seems so clear in Hebrews chapter 3 that the author is saying, warning, 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 but here's what you do. Exhort one another daily. As you're questioning your faith, as you're thinking about going back to Judaism, go to your brother, encourage them, exhort them, lift them up. Look at what it says later on in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It's up here on the screen if you'd like. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, this is valuable. This is important. It's a non-negotiable. Continue to meet together, as is the manner of some. But what? Exhort one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return. So much more. This is supposed to be a family, a place where people get to know each other and dive into their lives with each other. Are we doing that as a church? There's power. Let me just tell you this. There's power in the relationship that you have with a brother or sister in the Lord. Let me tell you, Pastor Bill's an amazing pastor. But could you imagine if we just said, well, he's the one that should talk to us every week. And so we just kind of line up in a line down the sanctuary, and he deals with all our problems, right? And I'm going to get his email, and I'll just ask him to answer the questions that I have or encourage me because I've got a job interview. And so Pastor Bill should be the one that leads us in that. Or I'm going to go on his Facebook page, and I'm going to ask him all the biblical questions that I have, and I expect that he'll get back to me, right? He'll try. He really will. He's that kind of guy. He's a relational guy. But I'll just tell you this. There is power in these seats here this morning. You have the power to answer those questions, to pray for someone else and have power in that prayer. You have the power to enter into people's lives and be used by God in amazing ways, incredible ways. So to think, when I have a problem, I should go to Refuge. And I obviously, as a pastor, I want you to come here. I'd be happy to pray with you. But there are people that you should be entering into a relationship with here at Refuge that you could say, hey, I need to go to the hospital for a couple weeks. Will you come visit me? And there should be people who come to visit you because they care about you and love you because you've built relationship with them because you are to exhort each other daily. Be invested in each other's lives daily. It's more than just to show up and be here. Let me just encourage you with this as well. RPM groups for men, there's a whole list of them that meet throughout the week in the mornings. Right before work, they meet quick, they pray together, they encourage each other. Women's ministry on Tuesdays, morning and night. These women get around together in circles and they pray for each other. They've gotten to know each other. They encourage each other with whatever. I mean, I would venture to say that women's ministry, there's nothing they haven't talked about. There's nothing that they don't pray for each other about. You might think, well, they don't know my situation. Oh, I think they do. Women who've been through a lot, women who've gone through amazing things that would love to encourage you and lift you up. Men's ministry, Thursday night, Steadfast, Refuge Recovery, home groups throughout the week. Serving on a ministry team, you get to know people's names and they kind of expect that you'll be there. And you start to care about them and you start to enter into, hey, you've got two kids, I've got two kids. Hey, what do you do with this? Hey, what do you do? And life begins to happen and get shared together. That was the design of the church. To mitigate the idea that sin is coming in and it's going to overwhelm us and our hearts will start to go hard and we'll stop hearing the voice of God, brother, I need you to pray for me on that. I know where I can go when that starts to happen. Or even better yet, if I'm already there this morning, then I need to find someone who can enter into my life and pray for me over that thought or that feeling or what's going on in my life that I continually have to fight by myself. And I wasn't ever designed to fight that battle by myself. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. If you've once accepted Christianity, then some of its main doctrines shall be deliberately held before your mind for some time every day. I need to take the things of Christ and I need to put them before me every day. Through the word of God, by the power of his spirit, I need to hold those things before me every day. He goes on to say this, that is why daily prayers and religious readings and church going are necessary parts of the Christian life. We have to be continually reminded of what we believe. Continually reminded in a sea of different beliefs and things that go on and adversity in our life. I need to be reminded, why do I believe this? I need to stay focused. Why do I believe this? I need to stay on target on a continual daily basis. Then he says, neither this belief nor any other will automatically remain alive in the mind. It must be fed. And as a matter of fact, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Do not most people just simply drift away? So if you were to ask me, how do I solve that problem? I would say, God has solved that problem. He's given us the church, and he's given us relationships inside the church. And when I start to drift, I need to go to someone. I need prayer for that. When I have a question or I'm challenged, I need to go to someone. I need help for that. Or else, my heart will grow hard, and I'll begin to tune out the voice of the Lord in my life. And I believe that's true of all of us, not just me. I'm going to have the band come on back up again. And I would just say we need to be careful of this. Isolation is dangerous. When you begin to isolate yourself away from people, and maybe you have 100 good reasons why I shouldn't go to church every week, or maybe I shouldn't get involved with one of those RPM groups, or maybe I'm not going to go to those women's ministries. My experience with women's ministries is they're dangerous, right? I don't want to get involved with that. I've been hurt. And I will just tell you this, isolation is dangerous. I've seen it 100 times, 1,000 times over, where men or women, they kind of say, well, I'm going to do this Christian thing on my own. And I'm just telling you, I don't think God ever designed for us to do the Christian life on our own. That we were to have what you have around you this morning, the body of Christ together, gathered, ready to invest, ready to be a part of each other's lives. And I think one day God is going to make that even more clear to the church. I think he's doing it now. He's making it more clear that we need relationships within this church that matter, deeper relationships to help fight against our sin problem. And so I pray, and I'm going to do that right now, I'm going to pray that Lord will just get some of you to that place. Maybe you've been isolated. Maybe you've thought, I'm just too busy. But at some point, you enter into the relationship that is the church. Let's pray. God, I believe with all my heart that there was the warning that was set out for us. Be careful that you don't fall into the trap that Israel fell into, where we begin to doubt you. We harden our hearts towards the things of you, and we stop listening to your voice. Warning, warning. Lord, I believe that's there. I love your solution, Lord. I love it. It is your people speaking into your people's lives that we would exhort or encourage each other daily while we have today. We know that we are only here for a short period of time, but while we are here, we are to be lifting each other up in prayer, encouraging them, strengthening each other. Lord, I pray this morning that if you've spoken to anyone's heart, that they've been trying to do this Christian thing too much on their own, isolated away, Lord, that they would enter into relationship here in this place. They'd find that group of men or that group of women, or they'd just open up to their wife and say, I need your help. Or the wife would open up to the husband and say, I need your help. Or a husband and wife would come together and say, we need to be investing more deeply into our kids' lives and having these types of conversations, exhorting them, encouraging them in the way of the Lord. Lord, speak to us. Direct us this morning. Amen. Let's thank these guys for being with us this morning. Thank you guys. We've got people who are ready to pray for you up here to my left and to my right. We have communion in the side room over here. Let me just say this. I'll mention it again. RPM's men's ministry, women's ministry, Tuesdays, morning and evening. Men's ministry on Thursday, Steadfast. Pick a minister. We have home groups. So many different ways for you to get plugged in. And I would just say maybe the Lord would move you to that place this morning. Now, here's the thing. our info counter is off to the right. All the information about all those groups are there. But if for some reason there's a line like 10 deep, right, or 5 deep, and the ladies are busy trying to answer your questions, just grab a flyer. There's a bunch of flyers out there, and call into the church and say, how do I get plugged into this? I would be happy to call you back and let you know who that person is or where they meet. So just grab a flyer, make a phone call. Don't allow a line or to walk out of here and not be plugged in this morning. Amen? Have a good rest of your week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.